can't explain this kind of love, this kind of grace. I know I still break your heart, and yet you run to welcome me. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. You will be faithful, forever faithful. Father, I love the way you hold me close and say my name. I know when my life is through, my heart will find its home in you. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. This is our song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From before the world began, you have been I can rest in your faithfulness. Surer than a mother's tender love, surer than the stars still shine above, we can rest in your faithfulness. We can rest in your faithfulness. You have been faithful. You will be faithful, forever faithful.
Morning. What a good morning it is. It is a privilege that we prayed even before the service, thanking the Lord for the freedom to be able to worship, to go through the Word of God, to be here together. It's a privilege. And so we're going to go through specifically the Word right now in this time. We are finishing up our series on the Holy Spirit. And if you looked in your bulletin, again, I think deep down we really wanted you to read Romans, what is it, 8 and 12 is in there, I think. You can read those, that's great. But I'm not going to be preaching on that this morning, so again, on your own time, read the whole Bible. We are going to be jumping all over, so I hope you're bringing your Bibles. If you have a Bible, if you don't, talk to me and we'll get you a Bible. But open up your Bibles. We do. I will have the scripture on the PowerPoint. And we are going to try this morning to wrap up our series on the Holy Spirit. So before we even dare, before I dare to attempt to do that, I just want to pray and invite you to please pray with me. Father, what a privilege to go through your word. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can know you. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you that you're awesome and holy. Lord, that you are faithful. Father, as we go through this time right now, the short time we have before our day continues into the afternoon, that I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray would speak to us, that we would also hear, and Father, that we would submit to your word. Speak through me as just a man, Lord, and I trust you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. We wrap it up. The question has to be asked, what am I left with? And certainly I'm not going to touch on everything that we've talked about, but what difference really does it make a sermon series, and more importantly, just what you know today of the Holy Spirit? And the first and most vital is this, and you can start by turning in John chapter 3. And again, we're just turn if you can. If not, follow on the PowerPoint. John chapter 3 is this, and it says, and I'll read it, if you are not born of the Holy Spirit, you are dead. If you're not born of the Holy Spirit, you're dead. John 3:3-6, Jesus answered a man named Nicodemus. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wow. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, quite often I think, I try to put myself in the shoes of someone who has no clue what it means to be a Christian, and I think if they hear me say, or you say, and I am a professing Christian, if you profess that this morning, what do they think? And they probably think you've made a life change. You know, they might even think, well, why didn't you just say you were Catholic, or Alliance, or Baptist? Maybe it's just a bunch of choices they assume that you've made, denomination you go to, or it's kind of like, because Christianity has that sort of stigma, doesn't it? It's maybe like joining the chess club. Like, wow. I mean, that's good for you, I guess. It's kind of that weird bunch of Christian people. That's what it means to be a Christian. Well, I want to say clearly no, and Jesus didn't say that. He said you must be born again. If you want to be a Christian, it's first you must know this, that it is absolutely impossible. You must be born again. It's impossible. Matthew 9:12 says, those who are well, this is what Christ said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. There is absolutely no human chance that you or I could be born again. We are more than sick. We are wretched. We are lost. It's terminal. Spiritually, there is absolutely nothing we can do about our situation. But we must be born again. Why must we be born again? Because your life and my life, the moment we're born, has a death sentence on it. And this is true from Scripture. This is what God says. He says, Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You think, wow, doesn't sound good. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." So you say, well, children of wrath, maybe that's for the real elite sinners. But James tells us clearly, if you stumble in once, you're accountable for it all. And even here, we tend to, this is hard stuff to hear. This is very hard stuff to hear. Because even there, we want to say, well, okay, I'm accountable for it, Kyle, but it's not, I mean, how bad is it? I mean, I'm accountable, but I mean, I know with my kids, they're accountable for things. Caleb steals a cookie. He's accountable for that. I mean, I've sinned, but certainly I'm not the greatest sinner, so I know I'm accountable. I mean, you say under God's wrath, but certainly God is good, and it's going to be okay, right? I want to read you an illustration from a book by David Platt. It's called Follow Me. I want to read you an illustration. We had a simulcast here by him. It was called Heaven, Hell, and I think the End of the World it was called. David Platt gives this illustration to illustrate this point, this struggle that perhaps we have. It says, Azim, an Arab follower of Jesus, and a friend of mine was sharing the gospel recently with a taxi driver in his country. The driver believed that he would pay for his sin for a little while in hell, but then he would surely go to heaven after that. After all, he hadn't done too many bad things. So Azim said to him, if I slapped you in the face, what would you do to me? The driver replied, I would throw you out of my taxi. Azim continued, if I went up to a random guy on the street and slapped him in the face, what would he do to me? The driver said, he'd probably call his friends and beat you up. Azim asked, what if I went up to a policeman and slapped him in the face? What would he do to me? The driver replied, you'd be beat up for sure and then thrown into jail. Finally, Azim posed this question, what if I went to the king of this country and slapped him in the face? What would happen to me then? The driver looked up at Azim and awkwardly laughed. He told Azim, you would die. And oh, I need to finish that because he explains it better than me. To this Azim said, so you see that the severity of sin's punishment is always a reflection of the position of the person who is sinned against. The driver thus realized that he had been severely underestimating the seriousness of a sin against God. That's a very fitting illustration. I think what we've done is we've dumbed down God to a Homer Simpson's kind of view of God. We can hear about wrath, we hear about accountability, but we don't get it. But yet we can get what it means in an illustration like that on a worldly level. Well, God is a holy God. Isaiah 5:16, this is the God who we have sinned against. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. He is a holy God, and this is why the punishment is severe, it is hell, and it is eternal. If this is true, and it is from the Word of God, then what difference does this idea of the Holy Spirit make? It makes all the difference in the world, because we need to be born again in order to be free from this punishment. How can you be born again? Well, we're told in Scripture, and this is where Josh mentioned it, grace, mercy, starts to make sense. Someone else was born for you. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So that means it is not Allah, it is not Buddha, it is not yoga, it is not in the name of the Jesus of the JWs or the Mormons, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. It is not in the name of works. It's not in the name of sincerity. It's not in the name of ignorance. I just didn't know any different. It's not in the name of church affiliation or friends or family. It's not in those names. There is no other name under heaven given to men in which we must be saved, and his name is Jesus. Amen? His name is Jesus, and there is no other name. And we're in a culture, and I pray for you, and I do pray for you, because we're in a culture that embraces all faiths, apparently. If you are not Christ, then you are a demon. Allah is a demon. The JWs, they worship a demon. God has said this. There is no other name, and his name is Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, this is Christ, for our iniquities. Why did this happen? Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Justice and punishment and the wrath of God was served on the person of Christ. God Almighty, no other name. And it was served and it was satisfied in full. The penalty was paid. In Romans 3:26, we hear that God is the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. You do not justify yourself. There is no other name. The name of Christ, he justifies. In Mark 1:15, we're called then to repent and believe in the gospel. And this is where you can hear this morning and have maybe heard it 1,000 times. And you can say, Kyle, yeah, okay, yeah. None of that stuff really bothers me too bad. I'm with you. Yeah, yeah. And you cannot be saved this morning. We are called to repent and believe, to change your thinking, to not just hear what I'm saying this morning, but to believe it, to repent, to turn around, to change your thinking, to say, it is true, there is no other name but Christ. And I have been trying to do it on my own, in whatever way probably looks good on paper, but is not the name of Christ. And until you repent and believe, you cannot be saved. But if you submit to God, if you submit to the Spirit and what he's spoken through his word, then you will be saved. You will certainly be saved. And you will not have to wonder, I wonder if it was enough. I wonder if I'm saved. You're saved. You're born of the Spirit. You're not born of the flesh. It's not a physical work. It's as crazy as Nicodemus saying, how can I go back into the womb? That's as crazy as it is to think that physically, by your works or by your intentions, you can be born of the Spirit. God does the work, and if you repent and believe in him, then this morning you can know, and if you've known this, then know it again and be encouraged. You are saved because you're born of God. You're not born of yourself. What a mockery to God that we would say that we could ever attain holiness through even a fraction of ourselves. Christ has done the work. And then this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5-7. If you believe in Christ, he says, he saves us. Not because of the works done by us in righteousness. Most people hang on to this. They say, I hear it, but still. And they hang on to their own filthy works. Born of the Spirit, humble yourself to see the work of Christ, and it is finished. And very few believe it. We are so full of pride and sin, but the Spirit can reveal this to you and you can see it's not because of my works, but according to his mercy. I deserve hell, but it was on Christ by the washing, and then he does a supernatural work. This is not just a life choice. By the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Praise God. To be born of the Spirit. Born again. This covers absolutely every sin. And I need to then take a little bit of a side note, and I figure if we've gone through a series like this, I need to touch on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you'll hear this, perhaps read it or have read it and say, well, I'm confused, Kyle. You said every sin is forgiven. Matthew 12:30-32, what about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Christ said, and he was speaking to the Pharisees in the context of it, he cast out demons, and they said, it's by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that you're doing this. They denied him. They attributed it to Satan's work. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. And this is what Christ said, whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. There's other scripture on this in Hebrews. What it is a willful, continual denial of Christ and his work. A continual, willful, you understand it and you say, no, I reject it, and it's a continual, willful denial, and an attributing this work then to Satan, to some other god, to some other work, to some other name, but it's attributing this work of God to Satan. And then, if you were wondering, and this is why I say this too, if you're wondering, have I committed this blasphemy? Is this me? If you were wondering it, you haven't. This is a willful understanding and rejection. You've heard it, and you are going to continue to reject it and continue to attribute this work to Satan. You don't have to wonder, did I commit this in the past? I wonder if I, man, did I do this? And maybe I'm not going to heaven? No, that's of the enemy. Christ covers all sin. But if you do not repent and come to him, you cannot be saved. Moving on then. Does the Holy Spirit matter? Well, we've seen that absolutely. You need to be born of the Spirit or you are dead. But if then you are saved, if this morning you are saved, you are born again, born of the Spirit, then you either live by the Spirit or you live like you're dead. You can be born again, and I do not believe that you can lose your salvation. I do not believe when God does a work, he did the work, he sustains the work, he completes the work. You're in the family of God, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you can live as if you are dead. You can be saved, and you're just getting through, as in just getting through the flames of hell, Scripture says. It was prophesied in Ezekiel 36. If you remember, we looked at this passage in our series. It's prophesied what would happen to believers in Christ, born-again believers. 36:26-28. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's interesting. I came across a magazine, and it seems almost every magazine now, especially if it has anything to do with health, has a picture of someone in the lotus position, and it's got something about yoga. I mean, do you know of a health magazine that doesn't mention yoga? And it's interesting in yoga, and without getting into much of it, and this is a generalization I know, but this is what they continually say, to connect mind and body, to find peace, you know, to finally sleep or whatever it is that you need, and really to be enlightened, to finally kind of figure things out and be at peace with yourself or your mind and your body, and here we go. And it's interesting to me that what we just read, and as Christians, what we know, and even sometimes the temptation for this thing called yoga, we're given a new mind. One day we'll be given a new body, a new resurrected body. We have new desires. We have peace with God. He created us. He sent his Son in the form of man, as man, his body, to make peace for your body. True enlightenment only comes through the Spirit of God. And it does come from the Spirit of God. Amen? Comes from the Spirit of God. We have the mind of God. The mind of Christ, we looked at that in our series. If you were born again, you have the Holy Spirit. He resides within you. This enlightenment comes from the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them." Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. We desperately need enlightenment. I will agree with that part of yoga. That is as far as I will ever take it. Enlightenment comes from the Spirit. You cannot understand God or spiritual things without the Spirit. It is impossible. It will not be discerned by you, no matter how smart you are or no matter how much you've even read the Word. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Also, the ability then to live as a Christian comes from the Holy Spirit. The ability to and desire to live only comes from the Spirit. We read there back in Ezekiel, says that the Holy Spirit will live within you and he will cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. We love his commandments. If you were born again, you love the commandments of God. It's his Holy Spirit that gives you the heart. It's not just his work to get you into heaven. It's his work in you to give you the ability and the heart to live for him now. Praise God. You are born again and he will give you the ability to live for him. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How much courage does that give you? It's not me that drums it up. It's also the opposite message you'll get in the world. You can do anything you set your mind to. You know, just the power within. It's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The question then has to be asked, why do we struggle? Why in the world then, if you're looking at this, you have to be thinking, why the struggle? If he works in me, if he's given me a new mind, a new heart, then why am I struggling and I struggle? Hey, I struggle. Don't just think, well, why do I struggle? I mean, Pastor Kyle, obviously, he never does because he's a pastor and that's like, apparently they don't struggle. Why do we struggle? Maybe you've heard, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm going to share it as a story because it works as an illustration. Elephants, I've heard that when they're babies, you can chain them up with a small chain, put a stake in the ground just deep enough to keep them at bay. You can leave the same stake and chain them up every day, and then they'll grow to be a massive elephant, and they'll still be bound by that chain. They grew up knowing that they couldn't move the stake and they couldn't move the chain, and now you've got an elephant. I mean, if he sneezed, he'd move the chain. And he's not moving anywhere. He's bound. I want to give you that picture to give you an illustration of why we still struggle. When you were born again, you're more than a giant elephant that can break this chain of sin. You are free from it. Christ died for it. He rose again. He defeated the grave. It's over. But we tend to want to go back to this life. We still are in the flesh. We're not free from the desires of the flesh, we battle with it now. And the temptation is to live as a Christian like this big elephant with this little tiny chain that's got no hold on you. But you keep going back to it. And you live really, in a sense, not like who you really are. If that makes sense. So you are free, but you live as if you're in bondage. Galatians 5:16 gives a little bit of this picture of this struggle, 16 to 17. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposing to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do."
says very clearly there is a struggle. We have freedom, but yet there's this struggle of your mind, of your will. It explains it here in Galatians, of your flesh and your spirit. And for some of us believers this morning, even as I talk about walking in the Spirit and being controlled by God, some of you, I'm certain, are burdened by this. Maybe you've come, even as a born-again Christian, to believe the lie, this is tough. This is a tough word. Man, I already feel bad about my life. I don't know if I can ship up this much. Remember Glenn had said last Sunday, and I think some of this, certainly some of you are experiencing this, if you can be honest with yourself, is what he had illustrated through a quote by John Piper. Something to the effect of, when you're nibbling on the table of the world, the small things of the world, you're full, and you've got no room for the big things of God. Isn't that a beautiful illustration? And I'm telling you, we don't live in a Christian culture anymore. And if you think that you can nibble away at things, I can get away with it, and it's not so bad, you will get stuffed on garbage. It means nothing. And when you hear about living for God and submitting to God, even as a believer sometimes, and God have mercy on us that we would think, oh, that's a burden. But perhaps it's because you're full in the world. You maybe believe in the Bible, but your decisions are, if you be honest with yourself, really, you're lazy and they are controlled by your feelings only, by what you would call your gut. Maybe sometimes you call that the Holy Spirit, by your circumstances, by what you think might happen in the future. If you're honest with yourself, please ask yourself this question, is this me? Other Christians to you are kind of like Jiminy Cricket. Actually, it's like a giant green grasshopper. You're like, please stop coming to me with these things that you want to hone me in on. Jiminy, I hate that cartoon. And to you, it's this burden. No, if someone else comes to me, like, please stop being my conscience, all right? Don't judge me, we hear. And you'll talk to whoever you need to talk to hear what you want to hear. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. But to some of us, this news this morning, this reminder of living and being led by God, is exciting. To some of us, this is exciting. This gets us fired up. You're telling me from Scripture that I have a chance to be led by God Almighty? That I'm given the ability to live this life and walk in the Spirit? That is unthinkable. That makes me shake to think of that. Isn't that unreal? To think, wait a second, this isn't, oh, I should probably be led by God. This is, I have a chance to be led by God Almighty, the God of the universe. And for you, you are in the Word, daily in the Word, because you are terrified in a healthy, godly way to know, what would God have me do? What would He have me think? God, what would you have me do for you? When you talk to other believers, you want to know, point the things out. And I want to know, is this from God or is this just from you? But I want to know, please tell me, I want to walk with my God. I mean, to be led by the Spirit, this is an unthinkable privilege. Ephesians 5:18, we looked at this as well in our series, says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We talked about that as an interesting analogy. People who get drunk, you typically don't get drunk to make good decisions, but yet He uses this example for a reason. It's the idea of being controlled. Don't think of a cup filled. This is totally consumed. This is controlled, but again, with the mind of Christ. This is controlled by God for His will. And then if you look at the word itself, the literal meaning of that word is to be kept keeping filled. To be filled with the Spirit is to be kept keeping filled. And a lot of times, and think, when you pray, and I'm certain that any of you that are born again pray, God, fill me. Do you not typically pray that only for big moments? Maybe you don't, and I hope that you don't, and you're growing in this. And I've been growing in this as I've studied this. Remember the phrase that we used, cozy pants Christians. Okay, we know we're going to heaven, so we're comfortable. We don't really want to get uncomfortable. We're in our sweats, our cozy pants, in our spiritual house, and we have no desire of getting dirty. This is kept keeping filled. It is a continual action. So a filling is not just, hey, something big's coming. I got a bulldozer's coming to my front yard. He's going to tear up my driveway. Time to put on the coveralls. Got to get dirty. Here we go. No, this is, the coveralls never come off. And it is not only, and I know oil field, I should maybe never say that because you're thinking, oh no. Kyle, like, don't use that illustration. The coveralls never come off. This is serving God. This is all the time, okay? It's a continual thing. So you can say, fill me, just direct my day today in the little things. There's times, yeah, where God will give you power, and it comes on you in a way that you say, really? You'll talk to people and you'll say, Did I say that? How did I say that? How did I have that conversation? You experienced that before? You talk with someone and you're like, wow, that wasn't me. That was God. Or maybe in your life, you experience peace. By the world standards, you have zero reason for peace. Whether it's physically, work, whatever it is, and you have peace. Supernaturally from God, and it is a big peace. And I know that we have all gone through in this congregation horrible things. And those big moments of, fill me, God, give me peace. But it's also in the small moments. Perhaps you get woke up at night sometimes and you have someone on your mind. And you're like, man, that's crazy. I need to get to sleep. Pray. You know, it's the little things like this that God will work in you. Pray for that person. If you're driving and you have an impression on your heart, and it's not just, I can't stop thinking about how awful Kyle's beard is, but it's a real, like, Kyle's on my mind, pray for me. If I have the same for you, I will pray for you. Maybe you pass someone on the road, and it's a stranger, and I've had this before, I'm like, and I need to pray for that person. It is such a strong impression on my heart. I believe certainly it's from the Lord. Sometimes it's almost as if I know I need to pray for that person's salvation. Other times it's, God, I don't know. Maybe it's an impression of joy. Something you need to do, place you need to go. So I say this, I guess, to maybe give you some freedom in this. But it's extremely important then, if you're going to be led by God, that you hear this, that you test the spirits. That you test the spirits. 1 John 4:1 tells us this. Now the problem is that in order to test spirits, you need to believe they're spirits. Otherwise, it's pretty hard to test them. And I've had people express to me, being asked as a Christian, if they believed in the supernatural. A non-believer, unaware, saying, you guys believe in demons? And, like, the supernatural? Isn't that crazy? Which leads me back to what people typically think of what it means to be a Christian, right? Man, if we don't believe in the supernatural, I can't even think of a comparison. I mean, it's crazy to think that. Test the spirits. Are we in a spiritual battle? Absolutely. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, so obviously these spirits come through people. It's not just that you will see a literal spirit that will be speaking to you. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So again, sometimes we can feel like we're saved and our testing period's over. I mean, you figured out the big test. You figured out the big lie. You understand salvation. So the big testing period's over. But it's not. And if you're going to test the spirits, it means that it's not going to be easy to find. We know Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It's going to be hard to see. You know, I get a kick out of, and I think I've mentioned this, maybe I mentioned this on the camp out Sunday. You know, almost anybody who's getting an award for anything, yeah, I did mention this. Stanley Cup playoffs, almost certainly someone will thank their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there is a chance that they will actually be a true believer.
And their life would have testified that, in fact, they are giving tribute to the God that their lives have showed they are giving tribute to. But let's face it, is that not true? It is becoming kind of a taboo phrase. We've got a book that I love the title of. You know Justin Bieber? Anyone heard of him before? He sings songs. He's 8. And he's got a book called Just a Belieber. Just a Belieber. Now, I don't know if you can find it in parables. I didn't do my homework. I'm serious, because his mom's book's in parables. And you can say this and say, well, Kyle, who are you to judge? No, I am to judge. I'm to make judgments. I won't make a final judgment, but I'll say, judging his life, please don't read his book. He is not just a believer. His Lord is not Christ. His Lord is, and you know it, everything else, the God of his flesh. But Christians take this, and I'm giving you one example. I could sit here all day and give you example after example. You need to discern for yourself. There is a test, and it will not be easy to figure out always. It won't be funny all the time. And you need to test the spirits. What happens if my pastor isn't around? And this is where you've heard me say, don't rely on the pastor. Don't think, well, if it gets really hard, at least I've got Pastor Kyle or Gord or Glenn or whoever. Do not forget that if you are a born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, the living God, living within you. And he has promised that he will give you discernment. John 15:26, but when the Helper, or the Comforter, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Lastly in this, before we close, and these are all little ways that we trick ourselves. You might even say, okay, Kyle, I have the Spirit, and I know that in John 10, there's a parable, makes it real clear that his sheep recognize his voice. His sheep, his believers, recognize God's voice. But here's the thing, is you still have to listen to God's voice. You still have to take the time to actually listen to it. You might recognize the voice. I recognize my dad's here this morning. I recognize his voice. If I closed my eyes and got Gord, Pastor Gord, to say, hi, Kyle, and I got my dad to say, hi, Kyle, I could probably figure out who was who. I recognize my dad's voice. But if I heard from someone that dad had a dream when he was a child of raising cows, they live on an acreage right now, it's 9 acres, and I had heard from someone, he had a dream, raising cows. And so with that, I thought, wow. So I went over to his place. While they were visiting, I got my brothers to go over, and we fenced off the yard, and he's going to go back, and he's got a herd of cows in his yard. Problem is he probably didn't want that, and it's going to absolutely destroy his yard, and I'll be dead because he will kill me and my brothers. I can understand his voice, but I still need to listen. How do I figure out, do you think Dad would want that? I have to talk to Dad. Yeah, I recognize his voice, but I need to do the work of talking to Dad, of reading his emails. He doesn't email, but lots of you understand that illustration. You know, letters, cards, talking to him face to face, and we laugh about this. But if you were not in the Word daily, then you don't believe this. It is hard to be in the Word. It is hard work. But I'm telling you, fear this in a healthy way. Do you trust your emotions or yourself and say, I know the voice of my God, and it's all going to work out? I mean, we've got people in persecuted countries that memorize portions of Scripture because they don't have the Bible. They're going to memorize it at least. I got it. I got it. It's not leaving. I'm going over it in my head. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Praise God, his Holy Spirit does that. And then 17:17, this is a prayer Christ had for his disciples. I love this verse. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We must be in the Word. We must be people of the Word. So in closing, what does this matter? It matters everything. If you are not born of the Spirit, you are dead. You need to be born of the Spirit, born of God's Spirit. And if you are born again today, then you need to live like you really are. Do not live like a dead Christian, because you are alive.
The chain doesn't hold you anymore. And I want to be clear, too. Think about this. What an unspeakable privilege. I mean, we've looked at this. Scripture's made it clear this morning that you have the opportunity to hear from God Almighty, to be saved by Him, to be used by Him, to be led by God Almighty for His purposes. He's created works in advance for you to do. I find that so encouraging. And so therefore, it's got nothing to do with what you would perceive your ability is today, your strengths or weaknesses. It's got nothing to do with your past. It's got nothing to do with the situation that you're in, as useless as you might feel. It's God's Spirit within you. So do you want to be led? Do you want to be led to things that you otherwise wouldn't do? Perhaps it's forgiveness, if it's witnessing, and the list can go on. But will you be led by God to say, above all things, God, what would you have me do? Perhaps it's to repent. Perhaps it's for the first time to say, okay, I submit to this. Or perhaps as a Christian, it's to repent of maybe a stronghold in your life, and you need to repent and follow God and live like you truly are alive. And it's a continual change. Maybe it's those big things, but maybe it's just a simple choice to say, okay, all right, this is an encouragement. I have the Spirit. I need to walk continually in Him. You know, no more cozy pants. I need to get on these coveralls. So with this in mind, we're going to close. We only got time for maybe one more song. Well, you can go overtime. I don't mind that at all. You guys just give her, so... But this topic means everything. The Holy Spirit, we are born by the Spirit, and we live by the Spirit. So praise God.
Spirit's fire. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything.